Today, and special welcome to guests that have come our way. Appreciate you being with us. Open your Bibles to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 37. We're going to be referencing the story of Joseph this morning. Many of us learned this story back in Sunday school, but boy, it has life applications for us today as well. This morning, I'd like to share with you a message on Joseph's path of forgiveness. You know, the Bible teaches truth in the lives of real people, and these real people are not always perfect people. These are people that are dealing with sin in their own lives. But yet they're hearing the call of God and they're answering the call of God and they're seeking to live by faith. And that encourages me because I'm not a perfect person. You probably aren't either. But if we live by faith in Christ and trust in Him and seek to obey Him, we will find His favor and life will go best. The story of Joseph is a story of a path of forgiveness. Joseph learned about forgiveness the hard way. He learned it in the hard knocks of life. The middle-aged Joseph of Egypt is not the same man who was the proud young man who was the favorite son of his father at age 17. Joseph's heart had changed. Joseph, you may recall, had a dream when he was young. He dreamed that he was being bowed down to by his brothers. And then he had a dream that even his mom and dad were included in bowing down to him. And he did not have the wisdom that everything that you think or imagine or dream about, you don't have to talk about. So he shared that dream with his family. And of course, his brothers were very jealous. His father was also hurt, but treasured the thought in his mind that possibly this was a dream from God that would indeed come true. Joseph's story is a story of strife. It is a story of forgiveness. Is a story of God's work in the life of one who yielded himself. This morning I'd like to share some of that story. I'll not be reading from Genesis 37, the root of the story. Stephen shared that with us earlier, verses 1 through 11. The family strife that caused all of this problem where Joseph, as I mentioned, had the dreams and believed that his brothers would bow down to him and his parents even would bow down to him. Joseph was that favored son of his father. His dad doted on him, gave him the special coat of many colors. You know the story. And as the story continues in Genesis chapter 37, we find in verses 12 through 37, Joseph comes out to his brothers, and his brothers decide, you know, we need to do away with this dreamer. We've had enough of his dreams. We've had enough of his bragging. We want to do away with this man. And there was an empty cistern there, and they threw their brother into it. As time went by, some Ishmaelites came by. They were on the caravan route to Egypt. And Joseph's brothers sold their brother to Egyptian slavery through the Ishmaelites. Joseph arrives in Egypt as a young man, a slave. But he is a faithful in God. And he seeks to serve God. And he becomes a slave eventually in Potiphar's house. And you remember this story where Potiphar's wife made advances toward Joseph. Joseph refused the advances because he was a godly man. He would have nothing to do with adultery. But she pursued, and eventually when she found him alone, she demanded that he come to bed with her. He refused, and Joseph fled, leaving his coat. And then the wife turned and accused Joseph of making the advances. And when husband came home, she said, "Look at this Hebrew that you've brought home to make sport of me." And presented the evidence of the clothing. Well, Mr. Potiphar was pretty much enraged and had Joseph put in the slammer. And Joseph was in the slammer for some time. But there in that jail, Joseph began to interpret dreams, given by God the ability to interpret those dreams. Joseph interpreted the dream of the cupbearer, who he thought would be restored to his position with Pharaoh. And he was. And the baker saw a favorable interpretation had been given. So the baker said, "I had a dream too, and here was my dream." And the baker's dream did not have a happy ending. Joseph said the baker's going to lose his life. And indeed he did. As time goes on, that cupbearer is restored to Pharaoh's household. And everything goes well for him. But he forgets about Joseph. He forgets about the man who interpreted the dream and foretold that he would be released from jail. And more time passes. And Joseph languishes in jail. Eventually, Pharaoh has a dream, and none of the magicians of Egypt can interpret this dream. And finally, the cupbearer says, I now remember my faults. There's a guy back there in jail. When I was in jail, Pharaoh, there was a guy who could interpret my dreams. I think he can help you interpret your dream. And they sent for Joseph, and once he was cleaned and taken out of his prison clothes, he was presented before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh told Joseph the dream. And Joseph interpreted the dream to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh was so pleased with the interpretation that indeed there would be 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of drought and destruction, that he put Joseph in charge of all Egypt. So here's this man, Joseph, as a teenager who was full of pride, didn't know how to deal with his situation with his brothers, over time has learned in the jail of Egypt how to learn to forgive and to move on. And now he's in charge of all of Egypt. But during the famine years that have come, his brothers show up. They're out of grain up in Palestine. And they come to Egypt in search of grain. And they come before Joseph because Joseph is the one who controls all the storehouses. And here we see Joseph finally tells his brothers who he is. He does so privately. He does so carefully. And he does so with forgiveness in his heart. And what I'd like to share with you this morning is the story of Joseph's path of forgiveness and how we see he forgave these men who sold him into slavery many years ago and how we evidence that forgiveness in his relationship with him. So this morning we want to ask, how do I know I've forgiven someone else? Joseph could have said many times, nobody knows the troubles I've seen. But he didn't play that harmonica in that Egyptian jail. He trusted in God. And God matured this young man's heart. So how do I know that I've really forgiven somebody else? This is how Joseph communicated his forgiveness. Number one, he released his brothers from guilt. We don't know we have forgiven until we have been able to not hold others guilty. The first thing I tell you may be the most controversial in this lesson. The Bible does not specifically say that Joseph said these words to his brothers, I forgive you. It doesn't say that. If it does, you correct me afterwards, all right? I haven't found them. But what Joseph did do is evidence that forgiveness through the actions of his heart, through his love, through his acceptance of his brothers. There are times that forgiveness is best left unsaid but demonstrated so there's no doubt. You see, if you have not asked for my forgiveness and I say, I forgive you, then you suddenly go, for what? Huh? What's this about? And you begin to put on a defensive situation. Joseph didn't want that with his brothers. He wants them to know that he has fully accepted them and forgiven them, but he shows it by his actions rather than using the words, I forgive you. There are times when forgiveness is best evidenced through our actions and not through the words. The exception would be when someone asks, would you forgive me? You'd better say yes. But in the case in Scripture, I don't see that Joseph actually said the words, I forgive you, to my brothers. But Joseph communicated that forgiveness with his brothers by releasing them from guilt. When we harbor resentment and guilt, we want others to hurt as we have been hurt by them. If Joseph hadn't forgiven his brothers, he would have reminded them of the guilt. Remember the time you sold me? Remember when I spent some time in the cistern? Remember when I got acquainted with those Ishmaelites taking me to Egypt? And you know what happened to me here in Egypt? Well, I was put into this jail and I languished in this jail and I kept remembering of the time that you sold me into slavery. Joseph said none of that. He released his brothers from guilt. And when we harbor resentment and revenge, what we're wanting others to do is hurt as we have been hurt. Genesis 45, verse 5 says it this way. Joseph said, do not be stressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. That's a statement of Joseph's forgiveness without saying, I forgive you. He's saying, don't be distressed, don't be angry for selling you here in Egypt. Again, Joseph doesn't deny the actions that caused him to be in Egypt. He was sold as a slave. But he releases his brothers from guilt. Do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves. That's forgiveness from the lips of Joseph. But secondly, Joseph demonstrated his forgiveness by reframing the pain of the past. Notice in Genesis 45, verses 4 through 8. Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." And when they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me here ahead of you. For 2 years now, there have been famine in the land. For the next 5 years, there will not be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." Do you have an old favorite picture of grandma at home, maybe great-great-grandma? And the picture's not too pretty, but to pretty things up a little bit, you put a nice frame around it, didn't you? What Joseph is doing is putting a nice frame around a very ugly picture of his past. He says, "God sent me to Egypt ahead of you so I could be active in preserving life. God knew this famine was coming. God knew that your families would need to be fed. God sent me here ahead of you for your benefit." Joseph reframed the pain of the past and said, "Because it was to save lives that God sent me here ahead of you." Sometimes in life we are getting a bum rap and we have to step back for a moment and say, "What's been God been doing in this situation? How is God at work? How is God blessing us in the midst of this pain?" And we need to take the ugly picture of our pain and put a prettier frame around it, a frame of God's providence, and see what God has been up to in this situation. Romans 8, verse 28 reminds us, "In all things God works for the good of those who love Him." Now that verse does not mean that everything that happens to us is comfortable and joyous. But what it does mean is in all circumstances, God is at work for our good. And God was at work for good in Joseph's imprisonment and slavery and the false accusations and all of those things that came his way. God was at work in those events that were wrong and bad for good. And that's how God works in our lives for good. Again, this does not minimize the pain. It does not deny the hurt. But rather, Joseph chose not to continually focus upon the hurt. And he reframed the pain and saw in retrospect what God was doing. I don't know about you, but I had a hard time seeing God's providence and leadership in my life today, but I can see it in the rearview mirror. I can see it in the past. I can see what God has been doing in the past a lot better than I can see what God is doing in my present. But when I look back and see what God has done in my past, it gives me greater faith to trust Him in my present, even when I do not understand what God is yet up to. And Joseph reframed the pain of the past. Number three, how do I know I've forgiven them? Joseph kept the conversation with his brothers private. Genesis 45 says it this way, verse 1. Joseph called out, "Have everyone," all of the court people, all of the Egyptians, "have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. Why'd Joseph do that? Why'd he tell all Egyptians to leave? I suspect that he wanted a private time with his brothers, but he may have also recognized that if the Egyptians overheard anything about how Joseph got to Egypt in the first place, being sold as a slave by his brothers would be dead the next day, if not sooner. Because Joseph was second in command of Egypt. So Joseph kept the conversation private. "Have everyone leave our presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he revealed his identity to his brothers and said, "I'm Joseph, I'm your brother, I'm your brother." We know when we've forgiven, when we do our reconciliation privately. No show, no leverage, no pride. When our greatest concern is for the good of those that we are forgiving, we know that we have forgiven from the heart. Number four, how do we know we've forgiven? Well, like Joseph, hugs and kisses. Different ways, different cultures express things differently. But look at verse 14 and 15. Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept, and Benjamin embraced him, weeping, and he kissed all of his brothers, and he wept over them. Does this tell you that Joseph is forgiven? Sure tells me. He's having a reunion party. He is so glad to see his brothers, and his brothers, although shocked to death right now, are very glad to see him. And it's a party that's been lived under the rule and reign of God. He hugged and he embraced and he kissed and he loved on those brothers that had sold him into slavery. And can we wish the best for people who have hurt us? We begin to know that we have forgiven from our hearts. This show of affection was no photo op. Remember, they were all alone. It wasn't contrived. It was genuine. It was Joseph's demonstration of his affection that assured his brothers that indeed they had been forgiven for selling him into Egyptian slavery. There's nothing like a hug, a kiss, an embrace, however you do it, that lets folks know that you love them and all the past is gone. But number five, how do I know I've forgiven? Look what Joseph did. He blessed his brothers. Someone jokingly said he blessed them out, but no, he didn't. He blessed them. Look at 45:10. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me. There are two things here. Goshen was the best part of the land, fertile area. But it was also near where Joseph lived. Joseph is saying, I want you to be near me. I want you to have my blessings. I want you to be present with me. I want you to have the best land. I want the best for you. Jesus, our Lord, said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Those are hard words to live. Those are hard words to live. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Jesus said yes. And when we do so, we become the sons of God. We imitate the character of God. We show forth the character of God. When we forgive to the point that we can pray for those who hurt us. These words are very difficult. John Calvin said these words were extremely difficult. In the words of Chrysostom, an early Christian writer, it's the very highest summit of self-control. You've been hurt, and I've been hurt. As people, we hurt each other. As people, we endure pain. As people, we endure injustice. When you get to the point that you can pray for your enemies, you can wish God's blessing on them, you can want the best for them, that's when you know you have forgiven them. The lessons from Joseph are many. Evidently, it took years for him to get to this point of spiritual maturity. The time in prison was probably a time of a lot of reflection, a lot of reframing, a lot of changing the old Joseph into the new Joseph. Anything less than total forgiveness remains manipulation. To partially forgive is just manipulation. Forgiveness is an all or nothing thing, and boy, is it hard. Because we've all been hurt, and we've all been wronged. People have stepped on us, people have hurt us, sometimes intentionally. But the only path to peace is the path of forgiveness. And Joseph found that path, and he demonstrated that path for us in his life. And the Joseph of his 30s in Egypt, second in command, was a different changed man than the proud young teenager at 17 who got himself in trouble by bragging about his dreams of his brothers bowing down to him. Ultimately, the forgiveness decision is a gift we give ourselves. Because when we release someone else, we're really releasing ourselves. It's an opportunity to give yourself the blessing when you forgive. The reality in life, we're all hurt, and we all hurt others. As we've shared this story this morning of Joseph, my guess is you've thought of somebody who's hurt you, somebody who, quote, sold you into slavery, somebody who mistreated you, somebody who misunderstood you, somebody who forgot you while you languished in a jail and they got promoted. The reality is all of us have been hurt and all of us need to forgive. It took Joseph a while to come to that point. And it may take me a while and you a while to come to that point. But we have to come to that point when we give up on trying to punish others and we decide to forgive others. Because our lack of forgiveness is ultimately trying to hold something against someone to punish them. But the only one we're really punishing is ourselves. God calls us to live a life of forgiveness. I'm not saying it's easy, but boy, is it right. On the cross, you remember the words of Jesus, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." As nails were in his hands and feet, a crown of thorns on his brow, as his back had been beaten, my Lord was asking his Father to forgive those who put him on the cross. That forgiveness is so divine. No wonder Alexander Pope said, "To err is human. To forgive is divine." Ultimately, that decision to forgive is the decision we make, but it's a gift we give ourselves when we quit harboring a grudge. And the reality of life is the only way to survive life untold in our faith and our mental stability is to offer forgiveness. But oh, it's hard. It is hard. When we forgive, it's not that we're calling black, white, and wrong, right. It's not that we're saying that sin is good. It's not that we're saying that what happened doesn't matter. It did matter. It doesn't say that what happened is not painful. It was painful. Forgiveness is releasing that person because I'm not going to punish myself any longer for what they have done to me. Maybe you're thinking of someone you're forgiving right now. I hope so. But we want to close this lesson remembering that there's another forgiveness that is so powerful, and that's the forgiveness of Jesus on the cross. A forgiveness that comes to us because of the cross of Jesus Christ. That His blood was shed for you and for me, that my sins can be washed away by that blood. That there's no barrier between me and God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We didn't earn it, we didn't deserve it, we just receive it. We receive it on the basis of His conditions. Faith in Him as God's Son, a repentance of sin that turns from our sinfulness to Jesus Christ and says, "Jesus, you're the answer, and I'm not the answer anymore." A baptism in water. A baptism is an immersion in water for the forgiveness of our sins. And there in the waters of baptism, symbolically, we contact the blood of Jesus Christ shed on that cross. And our sins before God of heaven are forgiven. And we are freed. And that freedom can be yours. And that's a gift that you can own this morning when you turn your heart to Jesus. If you're subject to His forgiving call, blood was shed that you can be right with Him. Answer His call. Amen. Do His will. Come, let your wishes be known. Let's stand together. Let's sing.